In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is transfigured.
On Mount Tabor.
Amen. This idea of one of the great feasts of our church. A feast really is different from a meal, an ordinary normal meal, in that there's way more to eat than we can take in all at once. That's what makes a feast. Otherwise, it's just a snack, you know, it's just a meal. So when we have these great feasts, spiritually, it's more than we can really encompass. It's so rich. I mean, just the services last night and this morning, there's just so much in this event that takes place, in this event of Christ's transfiguration. So, and that's as it should be, because that gives us something to aspire to. So this extraordinary and great feast offers us a glimpse of the divine glory that awaits all of Christ's faithful disciples. Now this transfiguration is recorded in the first three Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you're probably wondering why both Matthew and Mark say that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. But Luke says it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James up to a mountain to pray. Well, often numbers are used in the Holy Scriptures more than just in the literal meaning. They have spiritual significance, and this is no exception. St. Gregory Palamas says, in what the evangelists seem to contradict, they actually point out to us something great and mysteried. It is because the great vision of the light of the transfiguration of the Lord is a mystery of the eighth day, in other words, of a future age, coming about to be revealed after the passing away of the world created over the course of the 6 days. So, of course, the world is created in the first 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. So 6 days refers to, you know, this world that we have now that we live in. But after the seventh day, God rested. So what's this eighth day? Well, the Holy Fathers often refer to this as being the future age, you know, the when Christ will come in his second coming and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So this transfiguration is something that prefigures, you know, what's to come later. And once again, we see the otherworldly reality of our Orthodox Christian faith. And this is why when Pilate asked Christ if he was a king, Christ replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." I once knew a man who was a business executive, and he attended a large Protestant church in San Francisco, and he used to do some volunteer work at a Christian shelter for homeless families. And I once asked him how things were going at his church, and he told me that he no longer attended there. And I asked him why, and he said, "Well, all week long, he's in the world, you know, he reads the newspapers, he sees the news on television, you know, he gets kind of tired of it. And so on Sunday when he goes to church, he wants to hear about the gospel, he wants to hear about spiritual things. But unfortunately, the ministers at the particular church were simply preaching about political events and how, you know, you should vote this way and do this and do that." And so the man just got tired of, you know, going to church and hearing more worldly things that he's getting all week long, you know. So that's kind of a good example of, I think, how our church has to be more than just a worldly thing. As followers of Christ, we are also called to follow him and imitate him. Everything that he did for us was for our benefit and to help us achieve our salvation. But we have to see these things from a spiritual point of view more than just exclusively a literal point of view. Because if following Christ, in this case, the transfiguration, literally meant that all of us must see this vision of uncreated light in the same way that Peter, James, and John did, as some sort of, you know, proof of successful discipleship, then I guess the other nine apostles were out of luck, you know, because they didn't get to go up on the mountain, only those three. So I guess if the apostles are representative of all the Christian disciples, which they are, I guess then too bad, you know, some people get chosen and some don't, so, you know. But, of course, this is not really the case, you know. There are some churches today that, you know, these sects and things that claim unless you, you know, speak in tongues or something, you know, you're really not with the program, you know, you're not really. And this is not our Orthodox faith. All of us have different gifts and different experiences, and we're all called to just follow Christ and serve him in whatever way that God is pleased. And so, in the same way, though, we are all called to follow Christ up the mountain, as it were. And as St. Theophylact says, For if you do not transcend the world and are not raised up on the mountaintop, you will not see glorious things. And other holy fathers have said that climbing up the mountain is an image of ascetic struggle. In other words, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Each time we participate in the divine liturgy and other services, in it, as well as when we pray at home, each time we keep the appointed fasting days, whenever we push ourselves a little more to make an effort to do something to help someone else or help support the church, in doing that, we climb a little higher up this spiritual mountain, as it were. And it's hard work to be in this struggle all the time. You know, the world, the passions of the flesh, and the evil one is always trying to tempt us. And sometimes we can get tired, we can get weary of this. And sometimes I think maybe, you know, people maybe get up on Sunday morning, they go, I'm just going to sleep in today. And, you know, we don't see them all the time. But, you know, even though we might feel faint-hearted at times, you know, there's always another great feast to celebrate. There's always going to be another Pascha, another great Lent, another, you know, time to do good work. And so we just keep at it. You know, we just have to keep at it. This glimpse of the other world, of God's ineffable glory, is given to us on occasion, and it provides us with a little bit of consolation in the midst of our struggles. For this is what lies ahead for us if we will endure to the end. And this is what we are called to as Christians, to draw closer and closer to Christ by making the effort and asking his help. So in other words, there's a reward at the end of this, you know, life, even though it's hard. And right now, sometimes, you know, they talk about how the old saying, you can't see the forest through the trees. You know, we feel burdened, and we just think there's no end to it, all the struggle and all this grief. But many holy fathers have said that troubles are what actually helps us to work out our salvation. And even though we don't like it, it's not, you know, we don't enjoy it very much sometimes, but if we just hang in there, then we get this consolation, and that's what this feast today is all about. So this business of drawing closer to Christ and coming into union with him, as it were, the Holy Fathers call this process deification or theosis. And they tell us that this is the purpose of our life on this earth. St. Athanasius the Great, you know, famously said once about Christ's incarnation, God became man so that man might become God. And that's, of course, with a small g. We're called to be gods. You know, like in the scriptures it says, know ye not that ye are gods, and so forth. And St. Paul says that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to this. And yet, you know, in a smaller way, obviously. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then St. Athanasius expands on that verse when he says, theosis is becoming by grace what God is by nature. So in other words, this grace is kind of loaned to us, it's kind of given to us. It's not that we ourselves are, you know, have a divine nature or anything like God has, but we can imitate that, we can be blessed with that and raised up and that, you know, through this grace. What would otherwise seem absurd, that fallen sinful man may become holy as God is holy, has been made possible by Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. And this is because he united human nature and divine nature, and thereby raised up our fallen human race. So in him, this is actually a possibility. Even though we ourselves are weak, we probably read these lives, I don't know about you, but I read the lives of the saints and I go, boy, you know, that's, and I'm a long way from that level of holiness, that's for sure. That's okay though. See, the Holy Fathers tell us that's okay because it's Christ that's going to raise us up anyway, not us. You know, we don't just kind of, you know, will ourselves to be holy and be surrounded in uncreated light or something. But according to our Holy Fathers, our salvation would be an impossibility were it not for the Church's sacraments. St. John Chrysostom remarks that God has nothing more to offer man than what he offers him at Holy Communion. So in other words, in Holy Communion, this is when we receive this grace. In fact, one Holy Father talked about how that we really can only receive this grace through the Church. You know, we can't go study it in a university someplace. We can't go to a place of business or at the grocery store and buy it off the shelves. It's not possible. This is the only place we can receive divine grace, is in the Church through the sacraments and through the transmission of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let us do our best to reverence Holy Communion. And it, because it is through this life-giving sacrament that we are united to Christ and become partakers of His grace. Christ is transfigured.
On Mount Tabor.